So, from politics and religion last week to conflict this week. Paul, he knows that as he has brought up politics and religion, then the Holy Spirit speaks through him to realize whenever you bring up politics and religion, there will probably be conflict among even a body of believers who are united in Christ because of the nature of the church. We're a very diverse family from lots of different backgrounds, coming from different cultural assumptions. Even where Paul was, there was a Jewish population, a Roman population, the Arabic populations in the area. And it's inevitable that when we begin to discuss our politics and religion, and then acting out what we feel convicted to do because of what we believe in, that there are going to be differences. And it's those differences that provide the ingredients for a perfect storm. And I thought that was an appropriate word for today of conflict. And so we're going to start reading first thing from Romans 14, because Paul, again, is being very practical. I think I left my clicker somewhere. Oh, it's in my pocket. Look at that. All right. Romans 14. Accept the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Now, in this specific context, Paul is talking about foods that have been sacrificed to idols. So there was a big discussion in the day, like if I have become a Christian and I go to a non-Christian's house, an idol worshiper's house, and they serve food and tell me, "This meat was sacrificed to idols. Here, have some." Then Paul is essentially bringing up that for some people, it's okay to do that. But for others, if they've told you, he actually talks about it more in Corinthians, that maybe it's not okay for you to do that. There's a lot of discussion here around what's okay and what's not okay as far as it concerns disputable matters. Now, that's what Paul called these from the very first verse. These are matters which different people have different views on, but they can still both be living in a faithful manner. Okay? So, Paul's example about eating foods, I wanted to bring into our time, okay? So we could really get an understanding of what Paul was talking about here and how serious it can be too, because you might be like, what's the big deal? You know, somebody who eats meat, somebody who eats vegetables, what's the big deal? For example, in our current context, let's take the issue of alcohol. Okay, so there are some denominations that teach no one, anywhere, at any time, should ever drink alcohol because of the danger of becoming drunk. Okay, and that all alcohol should actually be outlawed because it changes our inhibitions and our perceptions. And that Jesus didn't actually, this is what they teach, Jesus didn't actually drink wine as we know it, but only a few days old grape juice that didn't actually have the capability of getting people drunk. On the other hand, there are denominations that actually use alcohol and wine during the communion service, okay? And who teach that drinking alcohol is fine as long as you don't get drunk. Ephesians 5:18 is often referenced, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." So don't be filled with the spirits, be filled with the Spirit. Okay? So both sides agree. Both sides agree. Getting drunk is a sin. That's biblical truth. However, it's a disputable matter on how much you can drink before you get drunk. Should we do total abstention or responsible consumption? Okay? Which one is right or wrong? This is a disputable matter in our church today. Another example, which I find divides the body of Christ in an unhealthy way, and yes, congregations have divided over this, is clothing. Clothing. Should I wear my Sunday's best every Sunday morning and dress in my finest manner to come and worship the Lord because I want to bring my best to the Lord as I come to worship Him? Or should I come to the Lord in the way that I am, even if that means pajama pants and an old t-shirt with cut-off sleeves? It's not only in regards to Sunday morning. Some denominations actually require that women always wear skirts and men always wear pants. And for some, a men's tank top or a woman's low-cut top is too revealing. But for others, we know this from our African brothers and sisters, nakedness is totally okay. Yes. Andy and I were just talking about a discussion they had at Samaritan's Purse where they were talking about a tribe who most of their days, actually all of their days, they go mostly naked. And everybody does that. So it's not like frowned upon or looked down upon. It's just the culture, the way that they are. And they were asking the question, should we require them to wear pants and shirts when they come to worship the Lord? And or is our idea of wearing pants and shirt just a Western custom that our culture obviously adheres to? I don't want you guys walking in here naked, okay? We're going to put some clothes on you. But does putting on pants and a shirt get in the way of someone coming to Christ in that culture? Okay? Because I have a feeling if somebody walks in here naked, that might get in the way of someone coming to Christ in this church, okay? So, which one is right or wrong? I would like to offer both or neither, depending on the circumstances. And no, that's not my answer because I'm afraid of conflict. I used to be afraid of conflict. I've grown much less afraid of conflict as I've grown in the Lord. And it's Paul's answer too. So let's keep reading as he gives another example. And what I want you to notice is Paul's direction that he gives to resolve these disputable matters, because it's not about setting rules and regulations. Let's keep reading. One person considers one day more sacred than another. So that's like worshiping on a holy day. They had a lot of Jewish holy days and festivals, but then the Gentiles obviously didn't worship on those days. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. We're going to come back to that statement because that's an interesting statement. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister, or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. So instead of teaching that one was right and another was wrong, Paul actually gives instruction, which seems on the surface like it would create more division, right? Each one should be fully convinced in their own mind. I think if I were Paul, I would have said something like, okay, if you guys disagree about something, you need to study the Bible and read all the verses together that pertain to this subject, pray about it, ask the Holy Spirit for guidance, and then come to an agreement or a compromise of what you think Scripture says and seems best in this situation, even though Scripture doesn't specifically talk about this particular situation. But that isn't at all what Paul says. Paul essentially says, don't compromise. Don't compromise. Each one should be fully convinced in their own minds. If you're convinced you should not eat meat, then do not eat meat. If you are convinced that this is not a sacred day, then don't celebrate it. And so whoever eats does so to the Lord. Whoever doesn't does so to the Lord. Each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. So in other words, if you are fully convinced through Scripture and your relationship with the Holy Spirit, like if you've really investigated that and found that alcohol is a terrible idea for you from beginning to end, then live like it and don't compromise the conviction of the Holy Spirit in your life. Don't touch it. I think of one of my friends who struggled with alcoholism for years, but now she's many years sober, I think around 15 years. However, even though the church she attends teaches, you know, responsible consumption, she will not touch or purchase or be in an area where other people are drinking alcohol because of her former alcoholism. For her, it is a sin to even take one drink. And she knows it because of the conviction by the Holy Spirit. She is fully convinced in her own mind that drinking any alcohol is a sin for her, because alcohol was her master for too many years. So even one step in that direction is one step too many. But on the other hand, I have a friend who's a pastor who enjoys a beer over pizza with his wife, not enough to be in danger of getting drunk or getting a buzz even, but enough to enjoy the flavor of the beer that he likes. I myself drink, I don't know, 2 to 5 alcoholic beverages a year, you know, so to enjoy one moderately. But which one of them is right and which is wrong? Paul is saying they're both being faithful to the Lord and his conviction in their own minds about these disputable matters, because both of my friends would agree getting drunk is a sin. Okay. Now, you might be afraid when reading a passage like this, as I constantly am when I'm thinking through what does this mean in the whole of Scripture, not just like this one little part, that it might make everything seem kind of fuzzy, right? Well, if this is okay for this person but not okay for this person, then what does that mean? You know, like on a big scale. If there's no right or wrong in this situation, then can't we justify anything that we want as okay for us if we're fully convinced in our minds that it's okay for us to do? Can we have an adulterous affair because we say, no, this is what I'm fully convinced I need to do, right? No. There's actually a term that describes when people justify and become comfortable in their own sin and aren't troubled by it. It's called antinomianism. Fancy word. When people become comfortable in their sin and aren't troubled by it. And it happens by first making the choice to do something we know is not right. But then we do it and we start justifying it. Well, it's okay in this situation because blah. It's okay because I feel like this and I need to feel that other way. It's okay because I have so much stress on me that we start to justify it. Antinomianism, it's actually the opposite of legalism. So legalism is where you follow the rules strictly, so strictly, in fact, that you might not be a loving person because of the way that you follow your rules. But antinomianism is sinful as well, because it says that whatever I do morally doesn't matter. The grace of God covers me. And so I'm just going to do what I want to do because I feel like I can do it. Okay. So there's the trap of both. Whichever one we fall into, and normally we have a tendency, like I myself actually normally have a tendency to fall into legalism, but other people might have antinomianism. They're very comfortable in their sin. It doesn't trouble them at all. And we need to know which one we fall into, because Scripture speaks to both of those. And God doesn't want us in either one of those places. He wants us fully obedient to him in love. Not following the rules necessarily, but also not letting all the rules go out the window, but following him and his truth. And so in my case, it would be like, we wouldn't call my one friend legalistic who doesn't drink any alcohol at all. I wouldn't call her legalistic about that. She's honoring what the Lord has asked her to do. But on the other hand, I wouldn't call my friend who drinks a beer over pizza an antinomianist. I think I just made that word up. So, you know, because he's not getting drunk. He is responsibly consuming. And so I have two big reasons why both of my friends are not sinning. And it's about their attitude towards the Lord. And so in Romans 12:2, we'll remember that Paul says, the believers who have the Holy Spirit of the living God in them, he transforms their minds. You remember that language from Romans 12:2? He's transforming their minds. Because that's the other part in this equation. My friends aren't ignoring the word of God at all. They're fully, they've investigated, they've thought about it, they've prayed about it, and they've made a choice based off of that relationship with the Lord. And so Paul is saying, trust the leadership of God in each believer and be kind to those who are different than you. Like, don't diminish them or ridicule them or irritate your fellow believers into living the way you think they ought to live. Now, this is different than correction, right? If we know that another believer is in sin, we're called to lovingly approach them, first of all, privately, and say, this is a sin. I want to help you with this. I want to pray with you in this. But this is different. These are disputable matters, right, that aren't necessarily sins. And one of my commentaries said it this way. Fellowship among Christians is not to be based on everyone's agreement on disputable questions. Christians do not agree on all matters pertaining to the Christian life, nor do they need to. We are not called Christians because we agree on what to wear, where we shop, what we eat, and what we do for a living. We are called Christians because we agree that God is love and Jesus is Lord. And he has saved us from our sins to live lives full of holy love and grace through the power of the Holy Spirit. The song we sang this morning is the reason why we are Christians. And so we agree on the essentials of the faith. And in the non-essentials, we have Christian liberty. I like a saying from the German reformer who said, in essentials, unity. In essentials, unity. Jesus is Lord. In non-essentials, diversity. Diversity. In all things, love. In all things, love. So agreeing on essentials and non-essentials, or agreeing on essentials and non-essentials would be weird, right? Think about it. If everybody agreed on all the same things at all the same times, do you know we have a word for that? It's called a cult. Okay, so Christians are not only allowed to have differences in disputable matters, Paul actually now presents that this is an opportunity for us to love each other all the more. So let's keep reading. Romans 14, verse 13. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person, it is unclean. Now, Paul's specifically referencing the Jewish laws about clean and unclean foods, also about leprosy, things like that. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. And so I think, for example, if you were going over to eat at a person's house who's maybe a vegetarian, right, that you don't bring like a ham hock in and start and say, you know what, you don't have to cook for me. I'll just eat my ham over here while you're eating your vegetables. That wouldn't be very loving. It just wouldn't be. It'd be unkind. It'd be unhospitable. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And I think we could put so many different words in there. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of wearing clothes or not wearing clothes. It's a matter of any outside behaviors at all, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, which will affect the way that we interact with others in this world. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. So you see there, it's not just peace. It's not like we're sweeping everything under the rug. That's not what peace is. Peace is about having everything out in the open and being content with what we have. It's also a freedom from trouble. That's the definition I was looking at this week. Peace is a freedom from trouble. And it even says to mutually edify each other. Like if you are fully convinced in your own mind about something, great. Teach somebody else about that and show them why from scripture, not just based off of your own feelings or perceptions of the world. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean. In other words, we can eat pork. Yay. But it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So, take my alcoholism example. If I were out with my friend who struggled with alcoholism for 15 years, it would not be very loving of me whenever we were eating dinner together to order a glass of wine. It would not be loving of me as her Christian sister. And it's not hypocritical either, since I just don't drink wine with her, okay? It's that I'm being loving towards her and what the Lord has called her to do. So, whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Paul's talking about these disputable matters. If you know it's going to cause quarreling and arguments between you and division, just keep them between yourself and God. Drink your glass of wine at home if you're fully convinced that that is okay for you. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. So I even think about this from a perspective of clothing. Whoever has doubts is condemned. As a young woman, I struggled with modesty. You know, like what's the proper thing to wear in some places and in other places. And I finally got this great definition. I've decided that my wardrobe, I try to wear things that draws people's attention to my face. I was like, how beautiful is that? That's what I try to do. Now, obviously, I can't keep a man from looking at me and lusting after me, regardless of what I'm wearing, but I know I'm just that good looking, right? That's hilarious. Anyway, but what I am saying is that we can make adjustments in our lives to not become stumbling blocks for others. And I'm not just speaking to women here, I'm talking to men as well in what they're wearing, and that we're not drawing attention to our bodies as something to be lusted after, but that we do show we're taking care of our bodies, we're being respectful, and we are not keeping or not using it as a distraction from our souls, right? Because that's the most important part of us. And so I do try to wear things that bring people to my face, right? Not too fancy, not too underdressed. And I do make an attempt to do that as a loving act to not create an obstacle to someone. So I've been reading a slew of John Wesley sermons in Old English this semester. Don't worry, I'm not going to read any of them to you this morning, but they're really good once you get past the Old English part. But he focused this week in one of the sermons I was reading on Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. I actually wanted to make that our foundational truth this morning, because he was saying that true religion, true relationship with God, true discipleship isn't relegated to drinking this or not drinking that, wearing this robe or wearing nothing, performing this ritual or avoiding that one, that the kingdom of God is far more pure, far more peaceful, far more joyful. Because it's when we enter under his lordship and let him be the one who directs and guides our lives in all of his fullness. And that the only thing we are to hate as Christians is sin. And I believe that first starts first with our own sin. There's a lady I read once who, you know, the familiar saying, hate the sin, not the sinner. And she was a former lesbian, actually a professor of queer theology. Her name's Rosaria Butterfield. And she came to the Lord in her mid-20s and saw just how she had been misled in all that she had believed. But she did have such a heart for the homosexual community because of the way they were treated by Christians and by individual Christians and by some churches, that they were almost animalized, seen as less than human. And so she said, I don't say hate the sin and love the sinner. I say, Lord, please help me to hate my own sin more and love others better. In other words, that when we truly understand the grace and the mercy that God has given us in saving us, that we're able to perceive others with a love that is grander than any of the behaviors that we can find on this earth. And so everything that does not come from faith is sin. That's what Paul said. Everything that does not come from faith is sin. This is hard in one way because it's not as clean and clear cut as we would like it, right? But in another way, it's easier because it means we don't have to answer for the actions of others. We only have to answer for what we know the Holy Spirit is leading us to do. For example, I know that there have been times when the Holy Spirit has asked me to speak to someone and I have refused. That is sin. That is sin. And someone might be like, well, you just didn't talk to a person. How sinful could that be? And I'm like, no, it is sin to refuse the conviction of the Holy Spirit in me. And what happens is if I keep doing that, if I keep refusing, I become hardened against him. And so I liked how one internet meme put this, and with the hurricane rolling through, I think it brought to mind back when Hurricane Harvey came through in Texas. Everybody was railing against Joel Osteen. Now, I'm not a big fan of Joel Osteen, like theology-wise. I can talk to you more about that later. However, they were railing against Joel Osteen because he wasn't opening up the doors of his mega church that he has as a shelter. Now, come to find out later, their church was actually flooding. It was an unsafe place to be. So these people obviously didn't, they were just railing on the internet against Joel Osteen. But this one poster that started circulating a little bit later, I loved it. And it said, when you die, God isn't going to ask you what Joel Osteen did. He's going to ask what you did. If we get so caught up in other people's disputable matters, that we rarely look to our own disputable matters. And so we rarely seek God's will for our life with diligence because we're too busy chastising others, probably not to their face, right? We're probably doing it on the internet or behind other people's backs for what they should and shouldn't be doing. But God isn't fooled by us shifting the spotlight. He's not going to ask us to judge what Trump did, what Nancy Pelosi did, what Pope Francis did. He's asking us, what did you do with my son? And regardless of our answer, we won't be the judge. He will and is. So do you know what he thinks about your disputable matters? Do you know how he wants you to be giving up some things and picking up others? Is there something he's been telling you to let go, or is there something he's been telling you to hold on to? And most important, do you know that the kingdom of God isn't about rules and regulations, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit? So let's pray and seek his face even more than the answers that he gives. If you'll bow your heads with me. Father, in the middle of this storm, I'm reminded of your power. That, Father, we see this awesome power of nature, but we know that Jesus sat in a tiny boat in the middle of sea in Galilee and said, "Be still." And the winds and the rains immediately calmed themselves. And so, Father, I pray that the more we become aware of your awesome power, that, Father, we would be reverent of you. That, Father, you take us seriously, and we need to take you seriously too. And so, Father, this week, as we think about the truth of Romans 14, Father, that we would begin to let you reveal those places in our lives where, Father, we are not fully convinced in our mind, in our spiritual lives, Father, that those places, Father, where we need help, where we might be doing something that we're not fully convinced about, Father, help us to remove the hypocrisy that we have. And after that, Father, I pray that we be able to make peace with others, even though they might disagree with us completely on these disputable matters. I pray that the church would be reminded that it is the unity on your foundation of your Son, Jesus Christ, Father, that speaks volumes to the world. But I also pray that we would know, Father, when to divide ourselves. But it should only be over matters of sin, that we are only called to hate sin. And so this week, Father, I pray that you would reveal our sin, that we would have the bravery and the courage, Father, to repent of it and turn to you, knowing that you have all this power at your disposal to deliver us. Father, I pray for your protection this week, as we know there will be so many enduring the rains and the wind. And Father, I pray in those moments, whenever they are so fearful, that, Father, their eyes would be open to you, that a peace that surpasses understanding would enter them. And from that moment forward, Father, I pray that they would be called children of God. Help us this week, Father, as we live and walk and show love to a world that is hurting. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen. Amen.